Paul has been using several metaphors in Philippians chapter 3, and he's described his past, his present, and his future. A couple of weeks ago, he talked about how he was an accountant. He had worked so hard to earn his salvation, to get right with God, and then he discovered, oh wait, that's not how you do it at all. It's through faith in what Jesus has done. Then last week, we talked a little bit about how he was an athlete and how he was pressing on to win the prize. And the prize is becoming like Jesus, being in heaven, and enjoying God forever. Well, this week, he will talk about being an alien. No, not green from another planet, but an alien to this world because he's a citizen of another, a citizen of heaven. He is looking forward to the return of Jesus and going to be with him. It's interesting because Paul was a Roman citizen. He was glad. But he was even more thankful that he was a citizen of heaven. And so he's gonna challenge the Philippians and us as well to say, what's the proof of your citizenship? Do you have proof? Lord, as we look into your word today, give us insight and understanding. We thank you, Lord, that because of what you've done, we can become citizens of heaven. And Lord, help us to live it out once we are. And if there are those here who haven't taken that step, and trusted you, would you give them the understanding and open their eyes so they can see your truth? We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me to Philippians 3, 17, 4 to 1. And remember, Paul's been talking about himself in this chapter, but not necessarily to brag, but to make the point that salvation only comes through faith in Christ. When we first come to salvation, that's not the end of it. Yes, we are forgiven, we are headed to heaven, but there's still a lot of work God has to do in us. And the process is called sanctification, the process of rubbing off our rough edges, making us more like Jesus. But even then, salvation isn't quite complete, and it won't be until we get to heaven and experience glorification where we will fully be made like him and our sin nature will be totally gone forever. Well, Paul is going to talk about the means God uses to shape us. And he's really going to have a series of questions, which I think I adapted some from Warren Wiersbe, about proof of our citizenship. And the first thing he's going to do is talk about God's laws and godly leaders. He begins, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Remember, he's writing to Philippians who are maybe not super mature Christians at this point, and they still have a lot to learn. And so he's saying, you know what? You can learn from heavenly minded leaders, and you also want to learn from God's heavenly instructions, his law book. They still need to see people living their faith out, going, okay, I read it, and now I watch it. And that's what we need as well. It's important for us to know God's word, to be reading it, but also to have folks around us who are living it out. It's like, oh, so that's how you handle certain marriage situations. Oh, that's how you deal with this. Oh, okay. And so he's saying it's kind of a complete package in that sense. He begins and he says, you have us as a pattern. That could be Timothy, that could be Paul, perhaps Epaphroditus. You know, it seems a little bit strange to us that he's using himself an example. But remember, in Philippians, he's been saying, I haven't figured it all yet. I'm not already there. I'm still in progress too. And so he's not setting himself up as better than them. He's saying, I'm a fellow pilgrim on this journey. And at other places in Romans, he would say, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Another place, I guess in 1 Corinthians, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul would be quick to say, if I'm not doing what's honoring to Jesus, don't follow me. But in the ways that I am, okay, you can use me as an example. You know, it's interesting, in Acts 17, there were a group of believers called the Bereans. And it's said that they would search the scripture to see if what Paul said was true or not. So you can imagine Paul is preaching and then they've got their scroll, their Old Testament scrolls, and they're going, okay, does that jive? Does that not? I don't quite, oh yeah, I guess it does. Paul knows what he's talking about. And as he talked about Jesus from the Old Testament, they were right there tracking. You know, we want to do that as well. And so they'd be using their scrolls. Some of you might use your phones to go, did Paul really say that? And that's okay, but I appreciate it if you don't play Candy Crush or Care Bear Squeeze or whatever the latest game is while I'm preaching. You know, Paul's in heaven now, so we can't learn from his example, though we can read about it. But there are other heavenly-minded individuals in our midst. There's a number of folks who have walked with God in this congregation for 50, 60, 70 years. And they're folks that we can learn from. I encourage you, get to know some of our seasoned saints. And seasoned saints, get to know some of the younger folks and invest in them and share with them how you have seen God be faithful over the past number of years. You know, if you've ever gone to someone's home, they invite you in and you sit down at the dinner table and you see that there's like 16 forks and spoons and knives. Maybe you don't even know what that's about. Your idea of going to someone's house is a paper plate and an old fork. Well, follow their lead. But in this case, when you don't know what to do, when the salad arrives, you have to think backwards if they're sitting across from the table. But you figure it out and you use the same implement they use. You learn from them. And that's what Paul's really saying. Watch what I do. Pay close attention. And again, if I'm following Jesus, imitate me. If not, don't. When we went overseas, we were told about many other missionaries and their language learning exploits and foibles. Sometimes the first person the missionary meets in a new village happens to be like the village weird guy. But they latch on to you. And so the missionary's goal is to make connections and they want to learn the language. And especially if it's a language not written down, sometimes the first guy that latches on to you, again, is kind of strange or doesn't or has a lisp or something like that. And they say, hey, I'll teach you the language. Well, the missionary studies and studies and studies. And after like 6 months, no one can understand him. And then they finally learn out that no one can understand that guy either. So they've been learning something that doesn't work at all. So find good examples, because boy, there's a lot of bad examples out there. And there's bad examples in the scripture as well. You know, don't be like Lot, who wanted to hang out in a bad part of town. There's certain things of David that are great to learn from. He was a man after God's own heart, but skip the infidelity, adultery, assassination sections. You know, don't learn from him on those. It's been said that every Christian needs three fellow Christians in their life: a Barnabas, a mentor, a Paul, a peer, and Timothy, a mentee. If you're farther along down the road and you've seen God's faithfulness over time, get to know someone who hasn't done that. Invest in them. If you are newer to the faith, find someone that looks like they sort of know what they're doing. Imperfectly, of course, but grab onto them too. If you got questions, I'd be happy to connect you with somebody. You know, Paul's about to talk a lot about those who are citizens of heaven and then those who are not. And he also is going to, talk about the one, remember last week he talked about this one thing I do? The one thing Paul sought after was Jesus. And that's what we want to do. So I want to ask you, do you live out heaven's laws and learn from heavenly-minded leaders? That's one part of citizenship, of knowing you're a good citizen of heaven. The next part is, are you loyal to heaven's cause? Are you loyal to his cause? In verse 18, he goes on to say, for I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul has repeatedly warned different churches about false teachers. They come in, they are smooth talkers, they're suave in their being, whatever, but they're not teaching the truth. And we still have false teachers these days. They come to our door, they knock, or maybe they're just in our midst saying things that don't quite square with Scripture. And Paul's interesting. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. It's fascinating because he's talking about, he's weeping. And I think he's weeping for a couple of reasons. He knows that if they take root in a church among God's people could be led astray, and that's bad. But I think Paul also cares about them, the false teachers themselves. When people come to our door, we shouldn't slam the door in their face. We should have compassion upon them. We should pray for them because they don't know. They may not know God. They probably don't. This is intense grief, tears. You know, what do you cry about? You know, I know that in my own life, I've cried more over pets than people sometimes. But what we cry about says a lot about us. Some of you cry about everything. Some of you never cry. But what really moves you, and I'm really struck that Paul is grieved when false teaching's around, both for the sake of those who hear it and those who promote it. But he's grieved by these enemies of the cross. There's some question about who they are. There were a lot of false crazy ideas going on in the ancient world, but these are probably folks that are commonly called Judaizers. They were ones that said, basically, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to do Jewish things. You've got to be circumcised, keep the law, eat kosher. And that had been dealt with time and time again by the disciples. But nevertheless, they also could have been just professing Christians who were acting more like pagans. But what I think is really clear is these folks were not saved because of what he says is going to happen to them. To think about it, if you're an enemy of the cross, you'll be an enemy of God, an enemy of his word, an enemy of the church, an enemy of Christ. That is not a place you want to be. You know, think about it. God opposes the proud, but he really opposes his enemies unless he turns them to himself. You see, what was the whole thing with these false teachers was they were viewing the cross as not the end-all, be-all, final sacrifice for sin. But no, you have Jesus, plus you got to do all these things. We know the salvation was completed by Christ on the cross. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're adopted into his family. And through what Jesus accomplished there, we can be made citizens of his kingdom. Paul had no patience for those who were teaching false things. I hope that we will view the cross as precious and we will be its friends. It's interesting. He says that their end is destruction. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul would write, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power." That's a really serious statement. You know, I know people have talked about, but I don't believe in a God like that when it comes to certain doctrines. But frankly, what you think has nothing to do with it. Because God is the one that writes the rules. God's the one in charge. God who says what goes. We aren't free to decide what kind of God we can live with. There is a God, and we are not him. God is holy. He will bring judgment. And clearly, Paul is saying, there are folks who reject the truth of Jesus. They will be destroyed. I don't like that. No one should really like that, but we have to agree and submit ourselves to that. That the cross defeats the world, the flesh, and the devil, but the enemies of the cross seem to like all three of them. Well, here's how the enemies of the cross are described. He says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their God is their stomach. Well, that may or may not have to do with how many hot dogs you can eat. But basically, it's physical desires, unrestrained gluttony, no restraint, wine, women, and song, eat, drink, be merry. Instead of controlling our appetites control us. In Romans 16, Paul wrote, "For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites." And we're told in 1 Corinthians 16, "Food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality." It says their glory is in their shame. If it's shameful, they're proud of it. They're doing it. Instead of feeling shame, they boast about it and try to get others to join them. In a sense, the Judaizers were taking pride in their circumcision. Hey, look at us, and we don't want to think any more about that. But today people take pride in what is evil. But we're not, if you're a citizen of heaven, that's not how you should be. In Ephesians 5, we're told, you were once darkness, and indeed we all were, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And find out what pleases the Lord. But on the other hand, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I mean, think about our society. It glories in evil in all ways, shapes, and form, and I'll leave it at that. They say that what is bad is good, and what is good is bad. The glory is in their shame, but also their mind is on earthly things. All they see is here. They don't think about what's in the world to come. They don't think about next week. And yes, as believers, we have to think about earthly things. I'm glad to see you all thought about putting on some clothes. You filled your car with gas. You probably ate breakfast. You have to do life. But he's not talking about that. He's saying their whole focus is on what they see. In Colossians, we're told, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For what is seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. And one group scorned the cross and the work of Jesus. The other group said, because of what Jesus did, we have hope. Well, the next proof of citizenship is, are you looking for heaven's Lord? Are you looking for Jesus? Guess what? He's coming back. I don't know exactly when. Nobody does. But let's look for the signs and be ready. We read in verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. He mentions citizenship here, and he mentions our. He's talking about those who are true believers versus the enemies of the cross. Paul's a Roman citizen. He appealed to it. He was grateful. And remember that Philippi was a Roman colony, and they were proud of their Roman citizenship. That was a big deal. But guess what? We as believers, yes, we're citizens of the United States or whatever country you come from, but really, as believers, we are citizens of the Jerusalem that's above, of the city whose architect and builder is God. We're foreigners and strangers on earth, but we belong to heaven. And that's a good place to be. A.W. Tozier had an interesting quote. He said, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he's never seen, talk familiarly every day to someone who he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to go up, is strongest when he feels weakest, richest when he's poorest, happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. You know, that's a good description of one who is a citizen of heaven. The world just thinks you're weird. Well, what do? We await a Savior from there. That's a proof of citizenship. Jesus is coming back. And we can do so with hope. And if we know he's coming back, we should be ready. We're told in 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Titus tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. If we are citizens of heaven, we are going to live like it now as we're waiting for him to come back. Granted, we blow it, and that's why we can confess our sin to him. We have an advocate who intercedes for us. We wait with eagerness. I got to tell you, I was waiting for my bride to return from the Middle East. Be like, okay, only 12 more days, 8 more days, 5 more days, 4 more, 3 more. I should have made a little paper chain. That might have helped. I don't know. 6 hours, 1 hour. Yay, she's here. And she was asleep. Doggone it. But anyway, I get it. I understand. But you know, then it was so good to see her. But it's going to be even better when Jesus comes back. And we're eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. The infirmities, the illness, the iniquities, the sin, the aches, the pains, the tendency to go off the rails will be all done. We are going to have glorified bodies. Somehow we'll recognize each other, but we'll see each other as God truly wants us to be seen. It is going to be fabulous. You know, I look forward to having a new body. I look forward to not having a sin nature. I look forward to seeing Jesus. And 1 John tells us, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you're a citizen of heaven, are you looking for Jesus? We don't know when, but we read the scripture, we study, we pay attention to the signs, and we wait. Well, we got to keep going. We'll go to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord. Keep on going. Press on. Don't give up. Our last question is your name listed in heaven's book of life? You know, it's interesting. Verse 2 begins a section on an argument, but we're going to skip the argument till next week, though Paul talks about it. But the good and the bad thing is these are believers, they're having problems, but the good news is their names are written in the book of life according to Philippians 4:3. In Philippi or in other Roman colonies or Rome itself, when a child of citizens was born, their name was written in the roll of citizens. And the Bible talks about a list as well, In Luke 10:20, the disciples had come back from a missionary trip. They were so pumped up. But Jesus said to them, "This is what you should really rejoice about. Your names are written in heaven." Well, there's also a warning in Revelation 20 if your name's not written there. He says, if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a big deal. You know, I was thinking about ink as I read that. And I remember in the 1980s, I think I was in junior high, they came out with these Bic eraser mate pens. They were blue and they had a big black eraser. And supposedly you could write in ink and erase it. They didn't really work that great. But I just saw yesterday, they still sell them. Now they come with a white eraser. Maybe that's better. I don't know. But, you know, God's ink is not erasable. It's permanent. It's indelible. And when your name is written in heaven's book of life, it's there for good. That is great. You know, when you become adopted into God's family, even when you blow it, he doesn't kick you out. He doesn't unseal you with the Holy Spirit. Spirit doesn't take up residency and say, you are a big jerk. I'm out of here. No. When your name is written, it's written. And that's something we can hang on to. If you're put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've gone through passport control, you've got a visa, you are good. All that's left is for you to die or Jesus to come back, and off to heaven you'll go. And heavenly citizenship has a lot better privileges than just all the hot dogs you can eat. You know, I'm reminded of the time once my mom had an opportunity to tour the Pentagon. Her friend had worked there and worked out all the details, and mom was going to be in D.C. and said, hey, can I get a tour? And she says, sure, I'll work out all the details. Well, mom showed up, she presented her ID, the guy checked and said, yep, you're on the list and you're to meet this lady and here you go. And then she could go right in. Well, the real key is your name on the list? My mom couldn't just show up and say, well, I'm Sylvia Crouch and I work at Fort Lewis and here's my military ID and I make sure the kids get a healthy meal at the child care centers run by the government. Let me in. No, it was only because someone else's credentials had vouched for her. Well, really, is the Lord Jesus going to vouch for you? When you stand before God in heaven and he says, why should I let you in? Well, if you say, because of what I've done and my good works, he'll say, I don't know you. But if you say, because of Jesus, Jesus wrote my name down. He gave me his passport. Come right on in. You know, shortly after my return from Thailand and my first year of seminary, I became involved in tutoring a middle-aged Vietnamese lady named Nguyen. She was a very eager student, and I would meet her once a week, I think on Monday evenings, down at the local community college. As the year progressed, I got to know her husband, Nhoc, and he'd been a South Vietnamese policeman, and after the war had spent, I think, like 10 years in a re-education camp, and he had, let's just say he was permanently, mentally, and physically damaged by this. Well, they had met and married in Oregon, and eventually he began the process of citizenship, and Nguyen asked me if I would help Nhoc with his citizenship test. Well, among other things, there's about 100 questions to study for about different amendments or form of government. He also had to be able to say the three branches of government. Well, those are kind of hard words to say. Executive, legislative, and judicial. But think about what if your first language is Vietnamese? Oh, that poor guy. I had been in language school myself within the previous year, so I kind of had a little feel because my language teachers were really patient, polite with him. But the poor guy, I'd be like, legislative, legislative. It about killed him to say those words. But he got through his exam, he became a citizen, he made it through the whole process. And then one day, he was invited to a ceremony with about 90 other folks from across the world. And he's kind of there on the left, right there. They raised their hand, they took the oath of citizenship, and then the person said, I now declare you are citizens of the United States. And I think he was given some special paperwork. You know, this was such a joyous time. I was born a citizen. I was granted all those rights. You can do the next slide and privileges. But these folks had waited for years. They had done it the right way, and they had waited and waited and hoped they wouldn't get deported for whatever reason. But now they had their papers. They were citizens of our country. Among other things, they could vote, they could serve on a jury, travel with a U.S. passport. They could do all kinds of things, but the number one thing for many of them was they could never be shipped back to their home country, no matter what happened. And that was a relief. And there Nyack was with the flag of his new permanent homeland, which was secure, and nothing could take that away. If you're a child of God, you're a citizen of heaven, and your place is secure. But you better have the papers to prove it. So let me ask you, what's your citizenship? Is it heaven or earth? Have you placed your trust in Jesus, and has he written your name down based on what he's done? And what's your proof, you or Jesus? Lord God, we thank you that you have transformed us by your power, by your work, by your cross. Help us to live in light of that. If there are those who have not come to that point, oh Lord, would they do so today? We give you thanks and we will praise you. And help us live as citizens of, as good citizens of our land here, but as even better citizens of your kingdom. And we will praise and thank you. Amen.